Good morning, everybody. If you could turn to, I guess we'll begin in John chapter 3. And we'll even read the verse that no one had memorized in the sword drill, John 3:15. It's one of those that gets left out because of the giant next to it. But let's read 15 and 16, and maybe a few more, and then we'll pray and get started this morning. But I just want to say it's always exciting to come and visit with you guys. We pray for you guys a lot over in Raleigh, and miss y'all. And so I always appreciate the invitation to come and speak and visit and see everybody. So John chapter 3 and verse 15. Why don't we go to 14? I hate to break in the middle of a sentence. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who takes this powerful word of God and wakens dead sinners to new life. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for the grace of yourself, the grace you've poured into our lives. And so we just thank you for this gospel. Thank you that it's powerful. Thank you that you've saved us. And we pray, Lord, as really the whole summer ahead of us, especially the next few weeks, are going to be exciting. And you are truly going to bless this meeting through this outreach. And we thank you for what you're doing here. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be ready to receive this, ready and prepared to be that channel and vessel for your Spirit to move and work and use. And so we commit our morning to you, Lord. Instruct us and teach us, and may the Holy Spirit just speak to our hearts and encourage us and edify us this morning through the Word of God. So we thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking just a lot about this this outreach coming up, and it's exciting. Unal and I used to do outreaches all over the country, really, with the Indian assemblies, and but this thing is going to dwarf anything that we've ever done. It's huge. As I was thinking about this, I was just excited for you guys because the Lord is about to drop a blessing on y'all. It's going to be big, and it's coming. The gospel is going to go out, and people are going to get saved, and we'll see what happens from then. But it's funny that the work really will begin once the week is over, right? After all the seed has been sown, and after just the follow-up, and so he is really laying in your laps an incredible responsibility, and it's exciting because this is what the Christian life is all about. But what I wanted to start out this morning, we're not going to stay here, we're going to look at several different places, but the gospel works, doesn't it? It works. Some of you don't know me, but I was saved about 12 years ago from a life of crime and drugs, and I got saved in the summer of 2000, and I don't know exactly, I don't have a verse in John, but somewhere between chapter 1 and chapter 21, I believed. Somewhere in there. And maybe it was chapter 3, and maybe it was the woman at the well. I mean, you go through John, and there's so many places where, the Son's going to set me free. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the whole purpose of John was that the reader might believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing we would have life in his name. And I spent most of my life with some very shady people. And 10 years of crime, and my father died of cancer, and I was arrested. All of these things kind of came to a head in the summer of 2000, and I was arrested. I was in the news and newspapers here in Raleigh. It was embarrassing, and I was shamed. I was just humbled. And the death of my father just left a deep, deep scar in my heart. And even today, when I talk and I share that story, I weep because of that deep wound. And I'm thankful for it because the Lord saved me. He led me to His Word. I came to a fork in the road of life, and it was either, A, God is real and I need Him. Is He real? Can I know Him? Or, and if He is and I need help and I need Him, I was ready. God had prepared me. The Spirit had done His work. Or He's not real, and I'm skipping court, I'm skipping everything, and I'm going back into this life. Here I was. And I ended up reading in the Gospel of John. The Gospel works. It is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And all that needs to happen is for a sinner to hear the Word of God. To hear the Gospel, isn't it? That's it. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and produces conviction in the heart of the sinner. And then we have to believe. It's our will. We have a will to choose or reject Him. It's incredible. I was working construction over these last 12 years off and on. And there was one job I was on. There was a guy named Doug. And, you know, I would share my faith with him off and on. And just the presence. We worked together, me and him, on all these different jobs we were on. And I was sitting in my truck at lunch, and I was looking at him as I was eating my lunch and just praying for him. And I hadn't really gotten into a really good conversation with him yet. And I just asked the Lord, "Lord, just help me talk with him about you." And 30 minutes later, after lunch is over, I'm standing there talking to him, and conversation takes a turn, and next thing you know, he asked me, "What do I need to do to be saved?" How many of you have ever been asked that question? Not a one hand. I didn't know what to say. I was in shock. He just asked me how to be saved, and the conversation led that way, and so I told him. And now, he didn't fall down and, you know, get saved right there, but it was a short time later, through reading the Word, exposing himself to the Word of God, and hearing the Gospel repeatedly at work, Doug got saved. Incredible. He got saved. You should have heard his mouth before he got saved. You should have heard my mouth before I got saved. But then to see him come to work, and it's gone. It dries up. And the Gospel works. We were meeting with a guy named Frank, whose wife worked at Unnel's workplace, and we met with him for lunch in Durham, and Frank was addicted to crack, and it was ruining his family, and just incredible, you know, the power of addiction. And we met with Frank a few times and shared the Gospel with him and explained to him that we have a solution for your addiction. We do. And it is not some help program. It is Jesus Christ, because that addiction is just fruit of the real root problem, which is sin. And we were able to share with him and point him and say, "Yes, I can help you. I can point you to a solution to your problem." And Frank ended up trusting Christ and is on fire. We went up to Southeastern Seminary with a small group of guys from Northridge one Tuesday to hear David Platt speak. He wrote the book Radical. So he was going to be speaking there at chapel. So we go up there, and I didn't know. I may have known that Frank got saved. At this point, I didn't know. I hadn't seen him or talked to him. I just have heard. So I'm up there, and so a couple of guys from youth group, and it's over. The message is over, and we're leaving. And out in the crowd in front of the chapel of Southeastern Seminary, I look over, and there's Frank Trotta. And he comes over, and this guy's face has changed. He is just on fire for Christ. And I just think of him. He was stealing from his wife and stealing from their bank account to buy crack a few months before. And here he is at a David Platt at the Southeastern Seminary. I run into this guy. Every time I go to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel and I see Eric, I can't remember his last name. He's a guy, he's a young high school, got saved at the basketball ministry. This guy is just a light for Christ. You see him and he's so happy, he's so excited. And all of these people got saved because they heard the gospel. And they believed. The most encouraging thing lately at Northridge is some of you may know Tim and Joy Wilson. They are just incredible people. Tim has a dad who's still alive in his mid-90s. And this past winter, we were really praying for him because he had a heart attack or something. And 95, you know, and he's still living at home. And so he goes home after that. He's not saved. Guy is not saved. He's been in a denominational church that did not preach the gospel his whole life. He's been taught works. He's trusting in himself. And we were praying for him. And Tim gave us word that he decided to start reading through the New Testament. It's incredible. So we were praying for him. And Tim's dad trusted Christ, 95 years old. And the gospel works. It works. And what blows my mind is, why don't we share it more? Why don't we share it at all? And we know evangelism is much bigger than my effort. You know, evangelism is the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And what I don't want to do as a preacher or whatever is to lay a burden on you that you're not meant to carry. But guys, we have been commissioned. We have been commanded to share this gospel. And Jesus has given us every reason in the world to do it. And I don't understand why I don't share it more. You know? And I've been just struggling, you know. My first 5 or 6 years as a believer, I was on fire. And even further into the 12 years I've been saved, I just, and other things come into life, and it's been a struggle. This year, I've really decided I just don't want to have regrets. I want to live the life. And I want to point us to a few things this morning that hopefully will help us. It's not my desire to beat us up. That doesn't really do any good, you know. We need to be encouraged, don't we? We need to be built up and encouraged in this. And I think that's what the Lord wants to happen this morning. Turn over to Philippians 2 briefly. We're going to jump around, so stretch your fingers out, a little finger exercise or something. We have a wonderful shepherd who is incredibly gentle and loving, and his rod of correction, that staff, man, we need that so often, and he's so good with it. There's a verse here, verse 21 of chapter 2, that I want to come to briefly. And this is the background of this verse is Paul is looking for men who will give their lives to the Lord and serve, you know. And he's in Rome, he's in prison, and he's looking for men, and he can't find very, very many men. There's not very many men who would, they have excuses and they have things going on in their lives, they have commitments, they have all these things, there's Timothy, and there's Epaphroditus looking for his, and Paul is one as well. But he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And I think one thing that that most Christians struggle with, in especially this culture, is spiritual apathy. some synonyms to that would be complacency, or we may call it being lukewarm. I like the word apathy because I think it best describes the way that we feel. How many of you have been to the dentist and had Novocaine? It's okay. It's all right. I like to think of that as a good illustration, because what the word apathy means in the Greek, pathos means feeling. And then you put the A in front and that negates it, right? So it's without feeling. That's what apathy means. And so we can live day in and day out our Christian lives often numb to the things of God, numb to the heart of God and the passion of God, numb to the needs of the lost world, numb to the body of Christ, even in our own chapel families. And often we do. And it's amazing how we do this, but I understand a little more why, and this verse helped me see it. We're seeking, for all seek their own. And I know that every one of us, every single believer, every single person in the world needs fulfillment. We need fulfillment. And I know that it's not, I guess, how do I say this? The reason that we get numb, the reason that we get apathetic, is because we're finding fulfillment in the wrong places. We need to be fulfilled. We need to be fulfilled this coming week. The question is, how are we going to be fulfilled? Where are we going to find our fulfillment this week? Is it going to be in the world? Or is it going to be in the Lord Jesus? Is it going to be in the Word of God? And I think the reason that Christians are spiritually apathetic or spiritually numb to the things of God, and we don't feel it, we don't have this, we're not on fire, is because we have been finding fulfillment in the world. There's so many things that draw us away, and it's tough. It's really hard. And you know, if it wasn't hard, everybody would be on fire. But that's not the way it is. And I want to give you three areas that we really get drawn away in the world. And one is conveniences, especially in this culture. Raise your hand if you've heard of Katie Davis, missionary to Uganda. I know Jennifer has. Yeah, okay, you guys, all right. She's a young girl. She was maybe 18, I think, when she went over to Uganda, felt this call on her life. She had a commitment to her parents that she would do college, but she felt the Lord leading her to missions, and she went over to explore, committed to a year of teaching kindergarten in Uganda, and in that 1 year, she ended up adopting, I don't know how many children, it was like 13 or something like that, like a modern-day Mother Teresa. It's an incredible book. I highly recommend reading it. One of the things she says in her diary is she had to come back for a year keep her commitment to her father for one semester, or maybe it was 1 year of college, and then she went back because God was calling, not her to college, but over here. But she honored her parents. And she makes this statement, and I'm paraphrasing because I couldn't find the book this morning, but she makes the statement in her diary that she comes back to the States, and when she's sick, she goes to the doctor. When she's hungry, she goes to the grocery store. When she's when she needs encouragement, she sits in her brother's room and finds he cheers her up. And when she needs this, she goes here. When she need to get the point, when she every all of her needs are met, we are so blessed here. And she makes this statement. She says, "I miss Jesus." And when she realized this, that she came back home to America, and all of a sudden, all of these conveniences that she wasn't enjoying in Uganda, that she was enjoying now, were drawing her away from Christ. Instead of involving the Lord in her decision, she said this. She says, "Now I have to make time to pray in the morning and in the evening instead of being in prayer constantly throughout every day." And so the conveniences of this life will draw us away, and then the comforts will draw us away. And man, the air conditioner breaks, and here come the complaints, man. Woo! We are comforted. We have so many comforts. I was thinking of Solomon, and Solomon's table has nothing on the Golden Corral buffet. Nothing. How many items is that? 375 items. Can't touch it. $10. You can't beat it. We have comforts. But you have to be careful. Often I've come out of a restaurant having ate way too much, and I honestly felt like I was drawn away from Christ. How do you explain that? I don't know how to explain that. The comforts. And then there are commitments. Christians today are so busy in so many things that are going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. We all are guilty of this in some way or fashion. It's just that we have to be careful that the world is not our place of fulfillment. And when it is, we will grow numb to the things of God. We might not miss a meeting. We might not miss a prayer meeting. We might even be a full-time worker. We might fit any shoes within the body of Christ and still be spiritually apathetic. And the challenge is to find our fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Psalm 145. I want to show you I need this. I need to see this again. This has been a blessing, this psalm in my life. And we read a little bit of it this morning. But if we're honest, I think if we look, if we ask ourselves, why am I not close to the Lord? Or why do I not feel like sharing the gospel with this guy over here? Or why am I just not there? And we can always point back to sin in our life. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin is, we have a much more narrower view of sin than God does. We come back to Jesus Christ. Back to Jesus Christ. And He, get filled with Him, focused on Him, finding fulfillment in Him. And it's challenging, because faith is challenging. In the Lord's Supper, I was just sitting here, just thinking, man, it'd be nice if I had at least been to heaven and seen Him one time, so that I could sit here and just enjoy that thought, you know? But it's by faith. We worship Him by faith. This psalm is incredible. We're not going to read the whole thing because of time, but I want you to help me. We have a small group, and I want you to help me here. First thing we want to do, and we can do this. You can just call it out as you see it, and I'll show you how. I'll do the first few or something, but. We want to go through this psalm and find all the adjectives of God. All the adjectives that are directly describing God's character. And I'll give you, there's not one in the first two verses, but if you go to verse 3, there is one big one. Great. God is great. And I was joking with the youth Sunday, Wednesday night about this, but He is great. And Isaac, is so neat to see Isaac learning. He's like, Dad, can God pick up the house with one hand? And I'll say, yeah, He can pick up the house and the shed and all the cars at one time. And he goes, wow. And you know, and so he asked me again, he goes, He can pick all that up with one hand? And then I'll say, no, He can pick that up and then we'll add some more things in the neighborhood, you know. And he's just like, wow. And his view of God is just, it's getting bigger and bigger. And it's really neat to see that. God is great, isn't He? He is great. Verse 4, what do you see there? One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty. He is a mighty God. Verse 5, there are three that I found in verse 5. Glorious.
Splendor and majesty.
He's majestic. Wondrous. Wonderful. Incredible adjectives describing this God that we have not seen. Verse 6 is one of my favorite words. He is awesome, mighty. Your awesome acts. This is New King James Version. But verse 7, He is good. He is good. His great goodness. Verse 8, wow, there's several in verse 8. What are they?
Gracious, compassionate,
mercy.
Yep. He's gracious, He's full of compassion, He's slow to anger, and He is merciful. In verse 11, there's another one.
Power.
He is powerful. He is powerful. Verse 13, if His kingdom is everlasting, He must be everlasting. Verse 17 is another one. The Lord is
righteous.
He's righteous. Verse 21, His name is
great.
Holy. Holy. And there are probably others that often you do kind of like this study, and you're looking through a psalm and you're doing one of these exercises and drawing the verbs out or things or the adjectives, and you always miss them. But how did David know that about the Lord? How did he know? Was he getting this out of some book? I don't think so. I think David spent time with the Lord. I think he spent time with Him. And he was able to see, because of his own experience with this God, that God's dealings with David in his life, that He was great and mighty and glorious, majestic and wonderful and awesome and good and gracious and all these things, because of his experience with Him. Now let's do one more exercise. I went through and did all of the action phrases in the psalm, but we don't have time for those, but I'll read a few of them to you before we do this last exercise. He is good to all. He upholds all who fall. He raises all who are bowed down. I like to go through that and say, you know what? He is so good to me. He upholds me when I fall. He raises me up when I fall down. He gives me my food in its season. He satisfies the desire of my heart. He is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. And we go through the psalm and we're just like, wow. Now this is what I want us to see. Now let's go through it again and look at the verbs that relate to the psalmist's response to this great and incredible God. And this was fun. The first, there's in verse 1, there are two. I will extol you. That word means to exalt. So that's the first one. And what else is there?
Bless.
I will bless. Bless. So David is he's exalting the Lord. He's blessing the Lord. And then verse 2, he is praising the Lord. And it's interesting when you follow the verbs, there's a change from here on. Okay, now watch this. Verse 4, he's declaring, and shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 5, he's speaking or meditating on the glorious splendor. What is verse 6? Speak. Verse 7, there's two. Utter the memory of your great goodness, and sing of your righteousness. And then verse 11, there's two more. Speak of the glory and talk of your power. When you write these down in a list and you look at them like I am up here, you have exalt, bless, and praise. That's worship. That is worship. That is vertical. David is captivated and meditating on this incredible God. But when he continued down, declare, that's horizontal. Meditate, that could be vertical. But speak and utter and sing and talk and make known. I love the word utter. It means to gush forth. And I think there's a lesson in this that you see when we sit here like David and we meditate and we feed and find fulfillment, not in the things of the world, but we find fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We can't contain Him. We can't just keep Him to ourselves. And what happens is our worship turns into our witness. And it is the worship and the the devotional life of the believer that is the fuel for our witness and for our evangelism. And when we are not sharing our faith, we can always point back, and we could say over generically to sin, but more specifically, it's that we are not being fulfilled and filled with Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing. And the wonderful thing about this is that everything in the Christian life is designed to work when we are full of Him. You can't use your spiritual gift without the Lord. You can't be fruitful in the Christian life without abiding in Him. You can't. And so He has designed it so that He can have you close. That's where you're the happiest. That's where you're the most blessed, is when He has you close and when you've come close to Him. And there's a verse at the end of verse Psalm 144. It's at the top of my Bible. It says, "Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." So He's designed it this way. I want to show you one more thing here. Let's go back to Acts. And we see this same idea in the beginning of the book of Acts. I was downtown at the bus station. I'll share a quick story. And the reason I'm sharing the story is because the minute that we start to get out and start sharing and start doing things outside of our normal ruts, our routines, and that's the thing in the Christian life, is we get in these ruts and you have to break out of them. You'll find conflict. And there's the fourth C that'll draw us away, is conflict. Satan will see, the commitments and the conveniences and the comforts aren't working anymore. Let's bring conflict. And so I go to the bus station, and I was taking the city bus downtown, handing out tracts down there. And it was this lady who I'd given a tract to, and my bus was getting ready to pull up, and she called me over, and I thought to myself, maybe, you know, she has a question about the Lord. And so I go over, and she said, she holds this pamphlet in her hand, and she says, "You guys come down here with your pamphlets." She said, we got people down here that need help. And she's right. I wouldn't be surprised if there's not demon-possessed people down there. I mean, it's some crazy people down there. And here I am standing there hearing this, and she said, "We need a prophet, or we need somebody to come down here and lay hands on somebody and do something besides handing out a pamphlet." And, and here I am. I don't think well on my feet. You know, without notes, I'm lost. Until 30 minutes later, you know that story. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, but the gospel is the power of God. Why can't the gospel set these people free? You know, and she didn't understand that, and I didn't seem to communicate that very well. For me to say, "Just read the pamphlet." She's like, "It's just a pamphlet," you know. And anyway, so I left and got on the bus, and I just was just discouraged. Just a cloud just fell upon me, discouragement. Why am I even down here? Why am I really, is this really handing out pamphlets? Is this really making any good, doing any good for God? Is He really using this? And doubt crept in. And you know what that was? That was conflict from the enemy. And the Spirit of God, as I rode on that bus, the Spirit of God brought to mind that was not Him. That was the enemy, and He wanted my mouth to stop. Now, we're kind of going over here, but I'm going to encourage you in this, just to point out a few things in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, just a couple of verses, and we'll wrap this up. Disciples, if you were describing before the cross, they were fickle, they were weak, they did not understand, they were scared, and so forth. But on the day of Pentecost, everything changes, and this Peter, the last guy you would think who denied the Lord Jesus, the last guy that we would have picked to on the day of Pentecost to preach the first message would have been Peter. And here he is. God handpicks Peter. Peter stands up And notice verse 4, though. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. Notice that word speak. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 14. We're skipping some. But Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and he spoke. And so the Holy Spirit and speaking the name of Jesus is directly connected through this. Okay, and we see 3,000 people were saved in verse 41. They continued steadfastly in those things. Verse 42, verse 46, they continued daily. And so there's a power in these new believers. Okay, chapter 3, we know the story. They come to the temple, Peter and John, and Peter lifts this guy up. He heals him and this incredible thing happens. And so you go into, verse 13, you see that it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant, Jesus. And so the name of Jesus continues to be put forward. Verse 15, they killed the Prince of Life, of whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong. Well, there was conflict here. Watch this. Verse chapter 4, they spoke to the people. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and so forth were greatly disturbed that they taught and preached in Jesus the resurrection. And so this name. There were 5,000 people that got saved that day. And they look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And they went on to tell him, "By the name of Jesus Christ, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's the name of Jesus that is really getting under your skin, right? But they wouldn't stop speaking in this name. Now look at verse 13. It says they realized they had been with Jesus. Look down to verse 17. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." The enemy wants us to be quiet. He wants us to hush. Don't mention this name. Don't mention this gospel. And here the Spirit of God in us, in the believer, is saying, "Speak! Speak!" And when we speak, people get saved. And it's not us. We're just the messenger. We just obey. We just speak. And this theme goes all the way through the book of Acts. Let's just wrap this up here. Look at verse 20 of chapter 4. Look at verse 20. "They told them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And they said, 'For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" And later we see that they were arrested again, put in jail. The angel comes and takes them out and he says to go speak to the people in the temple. And in chapter 5, this culminates all the way down to verse 40, the last verse of chapter 5, and we'll close with this. "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." I need to be reminded of these things. The gospel is powerful. There's nothing wrong with the message. But sometimes it's the messenger, isn't it? And we just have to get over ourselves. We have to make changes in our lives. And we have to address the sin that is causing the numbness in our spiritual walk. And prepare our hearts for this great work that the Holy Spirit is going to do in just a few weeks. And so may the Lord use this in your life to encourage you and to draw you closer to Him, to a more fruitful life, and that we might speak the name of Jesus and that we might see people get saved. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, we need You. We are weak and we are often fearful. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is our strength and our power, and to help us to go out in obedience. And we know it's after we obey that the burden comes. It's after we obey that the boldness comes and the blessing comes. It's So help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and obey what you've asked us to do. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that he would be the love of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.